Really quick, I'm gonna get a show of hands. Which of you guys have a message? Because I think I miscounted. So I've got. Does that qualify as raised?
I thought that was yes.
You
right.
Asked for a show of hands. I showed one hand.
Thank you for being technically correct, Dan. So we've got Dan, we've got Mike Nemeth, we've got Josh, and then we've got me. Okay. Did I miss anybody? Go once, going twice. Sold. Okay. All right. So first up, we'll have no particular order. Mike, you ready?
Sure.
Do it.
All right.
All right, 1 John chapter. 1 John. Let me get to my notes. I know it's always been, you know, pick a verse. But, you know, maybe praise God if he's able to do that. But I couldn't do that. I mean, I picked a verse to start with.
Sure.
We're going to stay in one book, and I got a few points, but let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, you help me through this message. Lord, I believe it be your will to be said. Lord, this book's written perfect. Lord, I pray you just bless the reading of it and the listening ears that want to hear it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
But battling worldliness, 1 John chapter number 5, and in verse number 4. The Bible says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? You know what you got to do if you're ever going to overcome worldliness? You got to be born again.
Amen.
Because you ain't got no chance at ever battling this world unless you're filled with the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
That's it. You got to be born again, or you're just going to be born of this world, that water birth. But you need to be born of the Spirit.
Yeah, right.
I know we're kind of starting here a little backwards and going forwards, but also verse 13, chapter 5. These things I have written to you that you believe on the name of the Son God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that believe on the name of the Son of God.
Amen.
You know what you got to believe? That whole Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, that confession comes because you believed.
Right.
It's not a 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. I mean, if you're not saved today, today's a good day to be saved.
Yeah.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.
Right.
It's a believe in your heart.
Right.
And because you believed in your heart, you confessed with your mouth, Lord, save me. And he saved you.
Yeah.
You know what you got to turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the love of the world right here. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You know what? You got to empty yourself of those things. Verse 16. Especially if you've been a child of God, you've been saved for a while, and you've filled yourself up with those things. You know what? You got to get rid of them. You got to empty them. You got to empty yourself. You got to get right. That's what David did. When you look over at David, when David ran from Saul and he said, you know what, he's going to perish by the hand of Saul that second time. And he goes over there and he sets up camp and with the Philistines. And as she says, where are you paving your roads today? And he's paving those roads, his self-will. He's doing his own thing. And he goes over there and he camps in Ziklag. And then the Amalekites come, sacked everything, took everything. David comes down to himself. David's been doing his own self-will all this time, not looking after the Lord. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, David and his men lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more, and this is the word that's used in your Bible, power.
Yeah.
to weep anymore. You know what he did? He emptied himself. Right after that, it says in the later verse, it says he encouraged himself in the Lord. And then he inquired. There have been some times in your life, you know, God was really touching me, but then you start just getting worldly and backslid and paving your own roads. You just go back to those places where the Lord was with you. You know, thirdly, you got to maintain your fellowship. 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what? That's something you got to do. Because if you don't, you're a liar. I'm not making this up, by the way. I didn't write the book. I'd have left that part out. Just being honest. But the Bible says he's faithful, just to forgive us. And I like that word, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I like to be cleansed. You can go outside and walk around for a while. But you know what's going to happen? You know what? Some dirt's going to stick on you. You're going to have to get cleansed. Jesus does the cleansing. You don't do the cleansing. John 13:5. That's what that reference is there. Jesus does the washing. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The truth is not in us. James 3:14 says, but if you have bitter and envying and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. What's that? Oh, you're lying against the Lord? Yeah. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. By the way, you ought to highlight those 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18 in your Bible. Commit them to memory. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is what? Earthly. Worldly. Sensual. Devilish. The wrong spirit. Not the Holy Spirit. An evil spirit. Like Saul listened to. For where there is envying and strife, there is confusion and every evil work. Amen. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You know what? You got to maintain fellowship with your brother. 1 John 2:9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whether he goeth, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Mind you, Saul, I'm just going to go kill David. Now study out Saul and just kind of reread that. Yeah. Wrong spirit he's listening to. But David would play and that spirit would leave. Yeah. 1 John 4:20 says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Pretty simple English right there. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. You know what? I used to ask people this question. Some of these teens know it because I've taught it to them. But I used to ask people, is it how you walk or is it where you walk? 9 times out of 10, people say it's how. 9 times out of 10, those people are wrong. It's where you walk. You say, where do you get that? 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Romans 8:1 says, there's no condemnation who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know what? You need to get filled with the Spirit. Not with this world. 1 John 3:24. Maybe I hope I'm not taking yours. You can expound on them. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit that he given us. Heard something on give there a while back. Not too long ago. I think it was Friday. 4:13. Hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us because he hath given us of his spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine where is in excess, but be filled with the spirit. You know what spirit that is? That's the spirit that you received when and if you called on the Lord Jesus Christ to save your soul. And you need to just keep filling yourself with that one. Faith in Jesus. Filled in the spirit. And you can't fill yourself with sin. Expect to be filled with the spirit. You can't fill yourself with hating your brother and expect to be a good preacher, pastor, or even in leadership. Look, read Saul. I encourage you. And I've seen this. And it doesn't matter what I've seen. The Bible says it. Amen. Yeah. The Bible says it. Just watch. It's true. The lust of the flesh and the lust of... You got to let it go. Get filled with the Spirit. The one that you received and believed.
Amen.
All right. Okay.
Josh, you ready?
Yep. All right. Well, I got a book right here. Yeah. Got a little version of it. Turn over to number, Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we're going to learn our ABGs this morning. This is Hebrew, okay? Not English. So we start at the beginning of the chapter. It says Aleph. That must be the first letter. I don't know. It says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. The Bible recommends itself.
Amen.
Right? Pay attention to the Bible. Amen. Especially you young men, young ladies. I'm going to talk a little bit about the power that the Bible will provide to you. Let's turn back a couple chapters to Psalm 113. First of all, the Bible will give you a proper view of God. Reading in Psalm 113, it says, praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. A proper view of God. He is higher, far higher than we can see. Scientists say we can see out into the universe 46.5 billion light years away. I don't know if they really know how fast light is, but or that was all created that many years ago. But it's interesting that God is higher than all of that. He's above everything that we can see. So if we read our Bible, we get a proper view of God. We can also get a proper view of ourselves. Turn it over to Psalm 100. I think I memorized this psalm when I was about 5 years old. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. The Bible tells us what we are. We're the created ones, the sheep. We have a proper view of ourselves. When we study the Bible, we know what we are. We are the creation, and we know what we are not, the creator. We are not the creator. The Bible tells us that. There's no mistaking it. The Bible gives us a proper view of ourselves. And when we turn inward and look at ourselves, when we turn around and look at all the people around us, we have a proper view. It simultaneously tells us our worth and our utter unworthiness. Right? Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Right to the very beginning. Verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Now go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So God declared from the beginning that what he made was good, and it's our fault that it's no longer good, and no longer seeks after any good anymore. So we have a proper view of ourselves. We know what we are. We have a proper view of God. He's high. He's above us. He is the creator. We have a proper view of the world of men. The Bible tells us a lot about the present and even the future. Let's look at a few verses. Let's go back to Psalms chapter 115. Verse 16, the Bible says, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. So it's ours to do with what we'd like, right? It's the earth, it's ours. Let's go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, I'm going to rip off Peter's famous sermon here. Let's go to verse 24, Acts 17, 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's devices. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. So we have a view of the present and the future from God when we look in the Bible. Don't ignore it. We have a view of our own blood guiltiness, of what we've done, how we've transgressed the laws that God gave. And I didn't have the time to look up all the verses that give us promises, but I was just thinking of different promises that we have from God. We're upheld by His strength. We're held in His hand. We're given redemption and eternal life. Amen. We're given firmness to our steps and a preservation of His word. We have freedom and ever-present guidance with no abandonment. Yeah. A refuge for the oppressed. We have forgiveness of sins and salvation. But young people, you can't escape the clutches of the world without the word of God. You need the Bible.
Amen. All right. Dan, you're up next.
I asked Pastor for the prompt, and the prompt for this was, find a biblical method of combating worldliness. Okay, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. A biblical method of combating worldliness. Let's zoom through some of these real quick. Let's start in verse 22. Put off concerning the former conversation the old man. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit. Verse 24, put on the new man. Verse 25, putting away lying. Verse 26, be angry and sin not. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil, neither, or verse 28. Steal no more. 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. Verse 32, be ye kind. The prompt was, find a biblical method for combating worldliness. Worldliness is real. So if we're going to combat it, how do you do that? And both these guys have given a premise on what needs to be in place to do that. But how do you do that? And how does worldliness creep into all of our lives?
Right.
And it creeps into different people. It creeps in a similar path, but that worldliness is different to everyone.
Yeah.
I may battle a different form of worldliness than you. I'm sure that I do. Yeah. And everybody, I mean, come on, that's just, we don't need to go down that road.
Right.
But what is verse, what I loved it about verse 27 is this. It says, neither give place to the devil. I'm going to take it out of context. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to take it out of context because it hinges upon verse 26 and being angry, and then it ties in to how those two verses tie together. Obviously, there's a colon there separating those two, but I'm going to steal it just a little bit because even out of context, it's still biblical. Mm-hmm. Meaning, it says neither give place to the devil. If you can give place to the devil, then you can not give place to the devil.
Yeah.
And so if you can do it, you can also not do it. And it says give place. And I thought it was interesting that he used such a generic word, give place. Place incorporates so much stuff. Yes, physical place, neither give. I mean, it wouldn't be hard for me to mention a few places that if I said these places, They're obviously worldly. I Las Vegas. I'm sure there's wonderful people in Las Vegas and it's nice and there's things to do there. But when you think of Las Vegas, what do you think of?
Sin City.
It's called Sin City.
Right.
Right? I'm not pro or anti Las Vegas. I'm just giving you an idea that that is worldliness. And that's a place, and that's a physical place. Well, you could just not go there. Do you have to go to Vegas?
No.
You don't have to. And although it's a physical place, and the Bible says neither give place to the devil, you can then choose which place you give to, right? And this place isn't just a physical place, obviously. It's all the stuff that we do, the place that we allow our mind to go, the place that we
the stuff that we allow to entertain our mind or what we just do. All the stuff that you give time, energy, thought, consideration, effort, work, that's a place that you can give to the devil or give to worldliness. And you know what? It doesn't happen like that. There's an incrementalism that goes to that. I wrote down give space. That's a word that we use now a lot. Oh, that's not a safe space. It's not a good space for me. I'm not in a good space right now. We all kind of I do. I kind of go, oof, come on. That seems a little too fluffy for me. But it's true. Your mind occupies a space. Your life, your energy occupies a space. And if you allow worldliness into that space, it's not a place you ought to be. But how do you not do that? I've said this a million times, or at least 1,000. The human mind can only do one active thought at a time. It can only do that. And if you pour your mind into one thing, it can't do something else. So if you know that about you, and it can only do one thing, and your mind is in this place, or you've given space or given place to this, then all you have to do is move your mind off that onto something else. But you have to go somewhere else. You just can't not do something. I shoot competitively. When I get in the box, make ready, heat up the gun, put one in the pipe, safety, off, 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 on, click, it goes in the holster, stand by, and you can hear the timer come up behind your head. And just everything comes over you, and the timer goes off. I can only do one thing at a time. Everything else has to be automatic. And that choice that I make determines how well I do. If my mind is somewhere else, and I'm surprised how fast you can scroll through a zillion things in your mind in 3 or 4 or 5 seconds, but if I keep my mind on one thing, all the rest of that stuff is gone. And so, if there's a place that you can, what's it say? Give place to the devil. You choose what you give or don't give. The place is you get to choose what place you give and to whom you get to choose it. Or to whom you get to give it. Thank you. How do you do that? If you were to pick some worldly thing, and I don't want to plant a bunch of garbage in your mind, but you could probably think of something that horrible that someone has done, or maybe even you've done. That horrible thing didn't happen like that. It happened incrementally. I used to teach the youth, and I told the youth, if you go out one night and decide to get drunk or do drugs or whatever you think, the worst thing that's going to happen to you, the worst thing that's going to happen to you is nothing.
Yeah.
That's the worst thing that's going to happen.
Yeah. Sure.
Because every parent, every school teacher, every cop, every ambulance driver, every authority says, don't. And if you do it, this is going to happen. And they paint the worst picture in the world. And then you go out and do this, and you wake up on Saturday, and you look around, and nothing's changed. Mm-hmm. Then everything you've been told now has been a lie. Even though it's not, you believe that, and that's the first step of incrementalism.
Yeah.
Recognizing those first few steps of worldliness is where it's at. Yeah. There are certain places, the Bible says give not, or it says what? Give, neither give place to the devil. There are places I just won't go. And I'm not going to list them off because it'll sound pretentious, but there are just places I won't go. It's just worldly.
Yeah.
And nothing good is going to come from that.
Right.
There are certain places I won't let my mind go. And I will tell you this. The idea of other spirit world, I won't even let my mind go there for a second.
Amen.
I absolutely take it out of there. I don't know what's over there. I don't want to know what's over there.
Amen.
I just will never entertain that. I'll think of anything to get my mind out of that. I won't let my mind go to that place.
Yeah.
But it doesn't have to be something crazy like that. If you're fighting some sense of worldliness, do I really need another pair of pumps? Do I really need another gun? Do I got to have that tool? Do we really need to go there on vacation? Do I need a... And I can go on. I could list all of that. You know what? It's incremental.
Yeah, it is.
I remember one of the first sermons I heard. I grew up in church. I was out for a little while, and then I came back. And I remember one of the first sermons I heard. It was one of three first sermons. And it happened to be talking about money and how you spend money and how to budget and kind of teaching and training people on just some very entry-level things about money. Dave Ramsey, I listened to him last night. He said the biggest mistake people make with money is they're not intentional about it. Yeah. I thought, ooh, they're not intentional. They just unintentionally spend money. And if you were intentional about every dollar every day, a lot of that stuff wouldn't happen. He thought he was teaching this sermon about being not wasteful with your money. And he said, if you have a problem, he said, stop looking at magazines. Stop looking at catalogs. Stop shopping. Stop continually to put stuff to buy in your mind, and you'll eventually stop buying stuff. And I thought that was weird. And then I thought about it. I go, you know what? That's true.
Yeah.
If you're not looking at new bags or new shoes or new guns or new tools or new toys or whatever you look at, I'm not saying any one of those is wrong.
Right.
But if you're always looking at that,
yeah,
you're giving place to that.
Right.
Your mind could certainly be somewhere else.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so it's that intentionalness of where you let your mind be placed. And understand you can only do one thing at a time. And all you have to do, it's as simple as, okay, I'm going this direction. I need to go somewhere else. It's not that I need to stop doing this. I need to go somewhere else. It's intentional. And it says here, neither give place to the devil. It's step one to worldliness. So.
Amen. All right. You know, all the things that we think about when it comes to combating worldliness, I mean, it's pretty, dare I say, sometimes it's pretty simple, but at the same time, it's pretty complex. What I mean by that is, you know, it's simple enough to say, well, it's in here.
Yeah.
But how do we get from it's in here to it's in here?
Yeah.
To in our heart. And understanding and knowing that it's here is a great step, but there's a lot more to it. And again, if there's, like he's saying, if you know the inverse is true, if you can give place to the devil, you can give a place to his word, you can give place to God, which is what we're supposed to be doing. Turn over to the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. You know, I'm grateful and thankful for every Sunday that we have, and when we have Sundays like this, you know, it's special. It's you know, we had some good food, and you know, you guys get to hear somebody else other than me. you know, I'm always thankful, and you know, I was really thinking, man, you know, I could really focus on that and focus on the whole issue of if you're really going to combat the worldliness, you know, being thankful is going to be one of them.
Right.
Yeah.
And then, you know, I started thinking, well, then there's this, and then there's this, and then there's this, and it's like there's a plethora of subject material for this,
right,
that you could go through and go through and go through and go through and go through. As Mike said, you have one verse. Ha ha. Yeah, there's just so much, and when we think about that and how much is in the word, you know, trying to narrow this down to just one thing is difficult. And in thinking about this and in researching it and looking at it, there was one verse that just really just kind of keeps coming up. It keeps coming up. It keeps coming up. And it's in Titus chapter 2. And it says very specifically, in verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And when we think about that grace of God that bringeth salvation, there's something more to it. That grace of God also continues on in our life. Grace just doesn't end at salvation, amen? Grace needs to continue on in our life. And it says here that as it does that, what does it do? It teaches in verse 12. It teaches. So when it comes down to thinking about how we combat worldliness in our life, we're going to need some people that can show us, or we're going to need something that's going to show us how to do this properly. And the best one to know how to do that is Jesus Christ himself. I mean, you want to think about combating worldliness. I mean, he combated it head on when the devil said, "I'll give you all these kingdoms." Well, aren't they his to begin with? Well, he is currently the God of this world. Many people do give place to him. Many people do not believe on Jesus Christ. And nor do they take the word of God seriously enough to use it to combat the worldliness. But he says in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. When I think about worldliness and how we're going to combat worldliness, I think it's just a matter of, you know, kind of talking about what Dan's saying. You just don't give that place. Don't give it the opportunity. Don't have that spot occupied for someone else. If your favorite parking spot at the mall is taken up, there's a car there that's occupying. You can't take that space. That's not yours. Somebody else is there. You know, I drive around in an electric car, and, you know, there's more electric cars nowadays. It used to be finding an open, you know, charging station was kind of easy. Now, not so much. Why? Because the place is occupied. And when we think about this, it comes down to this in verse 12, where it says, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Denying worldly lusts. The first thing that you have to understand about worldliness is that you have to deny its entrance. Deny access. You know, with computers, we've got passwords, amen? We've got biometric security nowadays. My phone recognizes my face. It recognizes my fingerprint. It recognizes voice prompts. You know, you can type in a PIN number. You can type in a password. You can do a little design, whatever it is. I mean, there's all sorts of stuff you can do that is meant to restrict access to what could be considered sensitive personal information. In the healthcare industry, we have things that we have to worry about, PHI and PPI, which is, you know, that protected health information and personal information that we have to make sure isn't just freely disseminated out there. We don't just sell our, you know, when you go in and get a prescription at a pharmacy, they don't sit there and go, "Oh, hey, I'm going to sell this to the Chinese for, like, you know, 3 cents. And, you know, they're going to use that to spam you into existence, you know, out of existence." It doesn't work that way. We have to protect that. We have to make sure there's safeguards. We have to make sure there's denial of access. We have to make sure there's firewalls. We have to make sure there's all these things that are there to protect what is important, to protect your information. Well, the same thing is true when it comes to protecting our heart, when it comes to protecting what we have been given of God, to protect that life that is precious. So what do we have to do? We have to begin to deny. Just deny it. And I'm not talking about being in a state of denial and saying that worldliness will never come. It will come. Worldliness will come and want access. I saw a very terrifying video the other day of where an individual knew that there was a woman that was home alone, and he kept knocking on the door, persisting in asking, "Hey, just come to the door. I want to ask you a question. Come to the door. I want to ask you a question. Come to the door. I want to ask you a question." She freaked out. She called her husband, and he accessed the little video doorbell thing, and he's like, what are you doing? Get out of here. And they called 911, and this guy is just persistent. I just want to ask you a question. Come to the door. Come to the door. Scared.
Yeah.
Like, come to the door? Sure. You know, you're chambering around, and you're checking the magazine, and, you know, you're pumping. It's in there. Yeah, I'm pretty sure. You know, you're not going to allow access to whatever that is out there that's wanting in. The same thing is true with worldliness. We just have to say no. We have to say no. We have to make sure, if you will, there's a security. Doesn't it say in Scripture that the Word of God and God Himself is a stronghold, is, if you will, our fortress, our high tower? He's a shield, he's a buckler, all for the purpose of what? Protection. And when we use the Word of God, as Josh is saying, what winds up happening is we wind up using it in a way that it secures what is absolutely necessary at protecting. And that is this life that God has given to us, that Christ has died for us. You know, when we think about that word deny, it means to disallow. It means to prohibit entrance or access. It restricts, when we deny it, it restricts access to our heart. And the only thing that we allow to affect our heart is the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, Colossians 3:2 says what? Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Matthew 6 follows in the same suit, talking about laying up treasures, right? And the treasures that you need to understand that we're laying up are things that as it says, that rust and moths don't corrupt, right? The rust. It's kind of like the Mothman, but he's, you know, a little different. He leaves behind a trail. But, you know, there's the rust and the moth that you don't allow to corrupt, where thieves can break through or steal. And we know that the devil is a thief. But at the same time, sometimes people say, well, a little bit of rust is okay. Well, a little bit of rust, as I said, it'll compromise your integrity. A little bit of desiring the treasures of the things that are here on this earth is going to compromise your integrity. And when we allow those things of moths and rust to come in, it compromises, if you will, and it corrupts what's in our heart. And this is why we have to say no, no access. You can't enter. You know, there's reasons there's locks on doors. There's just some places you don't need to go. There are some places that people don't want you to go. You know, when I was working in an office, one of the things that I always had to do was maintain part of the computer room doing some backups and stuff. And there was an access box on that door that would not allow anyone to just go in there and do stuff, because we didn't want anybody to go in there and look at all those wires and all those cool lights and say, hey, I wonder if I can get them to flash a different color and unplug something that would bring everything down. Only certain people that knew what they were doing were allowed to go in there. Anyone else that was going to go in there might be causing harm, intentionally or unintentionally. We don't allow access. And the way that we don't allow access and the way that we restrict the access is to make sure the thoughts of our heart are exactly this, as he says in verse 12. Sober, righteous, godly. Three things. Sober, righteous, godly. And very quickly, when we think about soberness, you know, the things that come to our mind are individuals that have consumed too much alcohol and they're, you know, inebriated and they're driving under the influence, or they're doing all sorts of, you know, odd, weird behaviors or something of that nature. I saw one the other day where some gal was insisting that she was not drunk. She was insisting that she was not drunk. And she says, I am on the phone, and she's holding a wet nap to her head. And she says, I'm on the phone right now. Can't you see I'm on the phone? And the cop's like, ma'am, you're holding a wet nap. No, this is my phone. She was drunk. She was drunk. Not the right frame of mind. But we think about soberness, And we think about when it comes to this issue of worldliness, soberness is being sober is specifically not being overcome or overpowered by another spirit. Amen?
Yeah.
Giving place to the devil.
Yeah.
Believing something else that you shouldn't believe. When we allow that, it, you know, to come into our lives, what happens is we, if you will, become inebriated and we are not capable of the rational thought that God has intended us to use. The end result is we can't combat worldliness if we're drunk. And if we're operating off of something else. And I'm not talking about alcohol. Isn't it kind of interesting that sometimes they refer to alcohol as what? Spirits. Spirits. Well, why is that? Because it brings about a different spirit.
Yeah.
Brings about a different spirit in man. And I'll make it very clear, you know, when we're talking about this very clearly, you can get drunk with all sorts of other things, whether it's a heretical doctrine, a false doctrine, traditions of men, your own mindset, your own self-will, pride, whatever you want to insert in there, amen? That can get to us to a point of where we begin to realize, hey, there's something else in control. Or there's something prohibiting me from being in control. You know what? You deny that access. Sober means you're not overcome or overpowered by that. Righteous means you obviously, and we've defined this, you know, multiple times, but again, just to get that definition, righteousness and what righteous is that which is right according to the Lord. Not according to you. Not according to the world, but according to the Lord. That which is right, according to the Lord, done the right way, at the right time, with the right motive. That's righteousness. All of that has to be present. It's not just doing the right thing. Because I've seen people do the right thing the wrong way. Again, I'll bring up David and the ark on the cart. And there's a whole slew of other examples in Scripture that we can go through. And I'm pretty sure that there's been many a times that we thought we were doing the right thing, and we realized, oh, that's not how we could do that. Combating worldliness means that you are constantly focusing on doing what is right according to the Lord, the right way, at the right time, with the right motive. With the right motive. I was talking with Brother Jesse Brody, who came and visited us this morning, and he's preached for me before when I was out, and we were talking about the sermon afterwards, and he said, you know, that's one of the things is, you know, well, oftentimes we think we've got it right because we control what comes out of here, but with that word is still in here. It's still in our heart. We've got to control that. Just as much as we control this, because what comes out of this is in here. The third thing he says is godly. Godliness can be defined as this: an act of obedience to God's commands with a genuine and sincere love of him and his precepts, conformed to God's laws so as to mirror them and his example. That's godliness. And God asks us to be godly. He asks us to do these things. And what we see that the grace of God teaches us is he teaches us that we have to deny this ungodliness. We have to deny these worldly lusts, this worldliness that's going to creep in. And the way that we go about doing that is what? Is that we live the way that God tells us to, with the soberness, with the righteousness, and again, with the godliness that needs to be in order to glorify him. That's how we begin combating it. And you know what this does? It changes our viewpoint. When we're thinking soberly, we're thinking righteous, and we're thinking godly, you know what happens? Hope. Because what do we see here in this next verse, in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The world doesn't have any hope, but the Lord does. But I tell you this, you are not going to find hope in this world if you're focusing on the worldliness.
Yeah.
And you're not going to find hope in this world if you're not sober and you're not righteous and you're not godly, you're not going to view the coming of the Lord very differently. You're going to view the coming of the Lord very differently. And here he's saying that when we view it that way and we view it from that perspective and we view it, if you will, through those glasses, you know what we're going to focus ourselves on? We're going to focus on what he's done for us in verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This is what happens. In order to deny the worldly lust from coming in, we have a sober mind, we have a righteous mind, we have a godly mindset, and the end result is we begin to view it the way that God wants us to, with that hope, in that we see what he has done for us. And I will tell you this, if the cross is always before you, and the cross is the main reason why you're doing stuff, and you're focusing on what he has done for us and using the power of his resurrection, guess what's going to happen? You're going to have the sober and righteous and godly mindset. And you know what? You're going to deny it. You're going to say, no, you can't come in. You can't come in. It's restricted. And when this is our hope, the desires of our flesh are mortified daily. And there is no allowance for any worldliness in our life. We just simply say, you're not welcome here. Not today. And it is a daily thing. It's a daily thing. Combating worldliness, this book is filled with it. There's so many things that we could speak on. But those are three things that we need to focus on. Are we sober? Are we doing what is righteous? Are we godly? We focus on those things, and we're going to be able to deny that worldliness. We're going to deny its access, and we're going to say, sorry, you have no business being here. This place, if you will, is intended only for Jesus. It's only intended for his word. It's only intended for his Holy Spirit to work in my life. I'm sorry. You gotta go. You know, denial? It's just that simple? Sort of. But it's also a little complex. Because in order to deny, you gotta do these things. Otherwise, guess what? They've got the keys. And the password. And the biometric security. And they can get in. This is why it's imperative we guard our hearts. Mm-hmm. Amen? Yeah. Well, thank you so much for being here this day. And I just, you know, again, just a reminder, make sure that you pick up any dishes that you've left behind from the potluck. If there's some chips downstairs that you brought, we had a plethora of chips, please take them home and use them. If not, find some family that is wanting a bag of chips and graciously donate them to them. But one way, shape, or form, please make sure that you take whatever chips are down there so that we don't have a bunch of chips left over. They will go stale because we probably may not use them for the next potluck. Who knows what we're going to have for the next potluck? It may not have anything to do with chips. I don't know. It may be an Italian theme. It may be a Chinese or an Asian theme. All I'm going to say is Korean is a thing now.
Yes.
Korean fried chicken, kimchi, all that stuff. And people are like, what? Yeah. Well, you know, hey, times are changing, right? You know? Koreans are taking over. It's no longer the Chinese and the Japanese. Koreans have got it, I guess. But let's go ahead and pray. We'll be dismissed. Brother John Adams, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer, please?
Father God, we thank you for the time in your house and your day. We thank you for all this good advice. So much to process, Lord. Things are sometimes simple, but not always easy. Help us to rise to the occasion. And clean up our lives so we can serve you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.